At this point, my wife Kim is going to be back in the nursery, and there'll be a bridge building team from the preschool up through elementary. I see Mr. Pete moving back. I know that we've got transition group as well, and praise God, there's a group of people that are pouring into our children. And one of the things we say here a lot, and I pray again this morning, you'll see before we're done, it's true, is that we don't babysit here at the bridge. We're committed to building disciples from the nursery where we begin praying through the preschool and all the way up. And I can tell you now, with a sophomore in college and still a seven-year-old that goes back and does the coloring and hears the stories, that at our house we have seen this ministry blossom, that we have little lights out shining for Jesus because folks are committed to pouring into our children. Well, would you pray with me this morning as we get ready to begin? Father, I come to you today and I ask you on behalf of this people to do a work in us, I pray, and to take us deep this morning. Not so deep as we will see in academics, but in application, that we would be more like you every day. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, let me ask you a question to begin this morning, and I'm going to start poking at you right away. Are you ready? What comes to mind? How does your mind respond? What picture do you see in your mind's eye when I say to you, and I make it personal, IRS audit coming tomorrow? Okay, we're on the same page. How about this? Picture you've got red and blue flashing lights behind you on the highway. Here come the po-po. What's going on in your mind? Let me just tell you personally, this has happened to me recently. I was pulled over out here on Route 50, right in front of the church office, where you would think, if anybody knows that there's a state trooper sitting there all the time, it's me. I see him right out of the office window. What comes to your mind when the red and blue lights start flashing? Uh-oh. What'd I do? Oh boy, where's this going to end up, right? Notice how in both cases there's an immediate negative connotation that comes and overwhelms you. Do you know that when I was pulled over, it was a blessing? The police officer reminded me that while it was evening, my headlights were not on. You see, I have a car whose internal lights come on no matter what. And so it was evening and my dashboard was lit up, so I'm just assuming I still make this mistake frequently. I'm assuming that my headlights are on, but they weren't. So when the police pulled me over, while my thought process was, oh no, I drove away with, thank you. It was a blessing. Okay? Now let me transition. Let me now ask you, imagine if 20 minutes from right now, you were going to have a meeting with Jesus. And Jesus said, we're getting together for the express purpose of, I want to talk to you about your last 24 hours. How are you feeling going into that meeting? You and Jesus. And he says, I want to expressly look at the last 24 hours of your life in 20 minutes. Let me ask you honestly, you don't answer out loud, but I do ask you to answer honestly deep down inside from your heart. Are you excited about that meeting? Praise God. Jesus, I've been waiting for this. I can't wait to tell you about the last 24 hours. Listen, it's all about my gratitude. Thank you. For you see, in the last 24 hours, I have seen. I have recognized your grace on my life. I have followed. And I have shined your light through my life. And so forth. Or might you be one that would say, ooh, Jesus, could we pick a different 24-hour window to look at? You know, let me ask you another question. Same context, 20 minutes meeting with Jesus, but instead of now looking at the last 24 hours, he says, we're going to take a look at the last 3 to 6 months of your life. And we're going to walk through it piece by piece. Now, before I ask you how you feel about going into that meeting, let me just remind you of a few things that Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Another thing Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Another one, if you're not willing to pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. How about another one? Go make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded. You get the point. So knowing what he has said and commanded, let me ask you, now 20 minutes from here, we go sit with Jesus, and we're going to take a look at the last 6 months of our lives. Let me ask you again, how you feeling going into that interview? Let me go one step further. Third context, 20-minute meeting from now with Jesus. Except this time he's going to say, we're going to take a look at your whole life. Your whole life. And instead of you thinking about this as an interview, I want you to think about it as judgment. Come on into court, you and me, in 20 minutes. And we're going to take a look at your life. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to explain to me what you think I ought to know. And by the way, when we're done, you're not going back into the auditorium. When we're done, you step into eternity, and there's only two places. So in 20 minutes, we're going to sit down, you and Jesus, and we're going to talk about your entire life, and he says up front, it's going to be judgment. How you feeling going into that courtroom with that judge? Let me ask you a bigger question. Why do you feel the way that you feel? Whatever the answer is that you have in your heart, why do you feel the way that you feel? And I will tell you that the answer to that question is more important than the first one. How you feel going into that judgment, probably pretty telling and very important. But even more important than that is why you feel the way that you feel. You see, some will say, I feel great. Let's get it. Let's get it on. I'm anxious for heaven. Sounds great, right? But answer the question, why? Because I'm a good person. I went to church a lot, most of my life. Thank you for playing. Come again. You're not going to like the outcome. Well, because I know that all roads lead to the one true God. Wrong answer. Not going to like the outcome. Because I was a preacher. I was a Southern Baptist fire and brimstone preacher. Wrong answer. Doesn't help. How about somebody that says, well, I'm going to hell and playing with all my friends. Again, not going to like the outcome. But here's the reason why the question that follows is more important than the first. Why do you feel and answer the way that you do? If it's anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're wrong. Even if you think you're right, you're ultimately wrong. That's the bad news. The good news is today you will know the right answer, and you will know that there is a gift of grace that is extended through the gospel of Jesus Christ to every breathing soul on this planet. And if you came in wrong, you can leave right by the grace of God. We as a church are walking through the book of 1 John, a book that is very difficult for a lot of church people to go through. But it's like silk and honey for a Christian. And it's my prayer that as you walk through with us this morning, one verse, we're continuing on, and this morning we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, a very important transitional verse in this book. My prayer is that you will see why we are who we are, why we do what we do, why we aim at becoming who we are aiming at becoming, in Jesus' name, by his grace and for his glory. without compromise, no matter what. For you see, if I were to ask you one more question, what's the best way? What's the best way to go into that meeting with Jesus? Here's the answer, friends. You want to go into that meeting ready. You want to go into that meeting ready. And to the extent that you will surrender your life to Christ and you will adhere to the teaching and the preaching of His Word, then I promise you, if you're a part of this family, you'll show up ready. And I warn you that if you think that what you hear here is too much, over the top, superfluous, unnecessary, then I guarantee you, you will show up and you probably will not be ready. And Jesus said, there will be many who are shocked on that day. Jesus said, many are the ones that walk the broad road that leads to destruction. And as an ambassador of Christ, as an under-shepherd of His Word, I am going to stand accountable for whether or not you were given the opportunity to show up ready. And I promise you that if it takes my last breath, that I will do my part to see to it that you are ready when you meet Jesus. But I can't push you into that meeting prepared. What I can do, and what we can do as a people, is feed on His Word and embrace His love and His light and become who He has called us to become. This morning, my prayer is that in looking at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, you will see why this is not over the top. This is love. Listen to God's word. One verse, then we'll unpack it, and then we'll apply it in a way that gets very personal. And we'll give you an understanding of why we are committed to being who we are committed to being. Here's the verse, God's word. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when, not if, when He returns, we may have confidence and not shrink back from Him in shame at His coming. Friends, if you have notes that I've prepared for you today, you're going to see each one of those components of this verse with a parallel word that kind of gives you an understanding of what's happening there. If you go to our website, hisbridge.com, and you click on this message, you'll find 23 pages of extensive notes that will go along with what I'm about to preach. And it'll give you the tools to not just trust me, but to go into God's Word and walk through these truths for yourself. But let me just say to you this. At the very beginning, He says, and now. This marks a transition. What are we transitioning from? The last two passages that we looked at were those that were worldly, that were being called out as the ones that were attacking the real church as a counterfeit church. He says, you'll know them because they are worldly. They love the world. They prioritize the world. And He went so far as to say, if the love of the world is in them, then the love of the Father is not. Right? James 4:4, if you like the world, if you are friendly with the world, then you are an enemy of God. So He's establishing right here, we're done focusing now at this point on those that are worldly and lost, the darkness, the children of Satan, as John says in John 8:44. And now, transitioning to who? Transitioning to the little children, to the Christians. Once again, John uses a term of endearment. John is showing us, okay, I've walked with you for the first couple of chapters. I told you up front, this is the truth. I know it. I was there. This is first person truth I'm telling you. And I'm telling you what Jesus told us to proclaim. And I'm telling you that there are liars out there. Somebody's lying to you. Either I'm lying or those that are telling you a different story, they're lying. Somebody's lying to you. And look, the whole purpose here, it's so that you can be a part of this supernatural unity that is vertical with God and supernatural unity that is horizontal with the church, his people. Not the visible church, not everybody that claims to be the church. In fact, I'm writing to warn you against some that claim to be his church, but they're really trying to pull you out of the real church. John says, that's the reason why I'm writing this. So that you will know the goodness of koinonia, of this fellowship, that you will not sin, that you'll be protected against the false converts and the false teachers, and ultimately so that you'll walk away with a true assurance. So that when we talk about meeting Jesus, you'll have confidence and you'll say, oh, listen, I'm showing up far from perfect, but I'm ready. Not because of how I perform, but because of what Christ did for me on the cross. And I have embraced his gift of grace and I have been radically transformed and the Holy Spirit is in me. And if you follow behind me, you'll find a trail of fruit that speaks Jesus. This is why we have this. Little children. This again underscores the pastoral tone. John is writing the inspired word of God to the true children of God. And he's writing with this very loving tone. He's making it clear that if you are truly a Christian, if you really are one that has been captured by this grace, you'll come to realize that there's more than just head knowledge. There's heart transformation. That if the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, you can't help but know it and show it. We talked this morning in the 9 o'clock Bible study about all the philosophical debates about whether or not God is. Well, let me tell you, God is. Reality and creation proves that he is. The question is not whether or not you can win a debate over philosophy. The question is whether or not your life demonstrates that he is. Every child of God will ooze of Christ. There'll be a path of fruit, not a perfect path, but a passionate path. The question here is, does what we say match up with how we live? Do our behaviors endorse what we claim to be our beliefs? Let me show you a very sad portrait of just how important this can be, and you're going to think I'm making it up. I want to show you a JPEG picture of a school mascot. You see the mascot? It's a wolf. This is the high school. This is a Catholic high school called the Great John Pope High School. The ad lists them as one of the 50 best academic Catholic high schools in the country. And they choose to tell people that they are the wolves. If I didn't show it to you, you would have thought I was making it up. How important is it that what we say and what we do and how we represent our Christ? How important are the ripple effects of your demonstration and your walk in life? I can only imagine how many people chuckle at the fact that a professing Christian church, one of the best, with one of the best schools in the country, would say, yes, we're Christian and we're the wolves. Isn't that ironic? No, it's demonic. To tell people that you represent Christ and you're a wolf. There's nothing cute about that. You see, if you're truly a child of God, you, my friends, will respect the headship of this family. You will respect the home and the health of this family. To be children in healthy stead is to love your father. Again, you will respect the headship, the home, and the health of your family. And if you don't, the reality is you're probably not in the family. Now, the next word that you see, and now, little children, abide in him. Our focus this morning is going to be, if you take nothing else away, I pray that you'll come to have a biblical understanding of this word, abide. I told you earlier in the series when we looked at 1 John 2:6, where the first place we saw the word, that this word is essential. It's critical. John uses the word abide 40 times in his gospel and 24 times in this little letter called 1 John. It gets at what is the very essence of being a Christian. You'll see before we're done. To abide in Christ. Now let me remind you, those that have been here, in the first chapter of 1 John, we saw the word koinonia 4 times. 10 verses, 4 times. What you read as fellowship in Greek is koinonia. Supernatural unity, vertically and horizontally. For people that think it's okay to just go to church and that Pastor Jeff's a little over the top expecting these relationships to be life on life, where you scratch and I itch. You know, you get hurt and I bleed. This is the way that we're to be. I want you to realize that this word abide, it is the very essence of koinonia. For to abide in him is to have a supernatural unity with him, with Christ. And he has made it clear that if you have a supernatural unity with him, then you're a part of his body. Can you imagine your left arm saying it doesn't really have a tight, unifying relationship with your other arm? That your ears and your eyes are somehow totally independent? That your knee and your elbow don't necessarily need to get along? Yes, they do. Or else the body is unhealthy, or perhaps even worse, they're not truly a part of the same body. Friends, you've got to understand this. Otherwise, the whole concept of biblical church will escape you. And you'll be like those that are going to show up to meet Jesus totally ill-prepared. Very religious, but not at all healthy in your relationship. Oh, very comfortable in church, but not having a clue of what it is to be in Christ. To abide in him. Let me just give you a few verses that walk us through this understanding. You know, John 3:36, going to John's gospel. God's wrath abides on the disobedience. On the disobedient. He's making the point. He said, listen, my wrath, oh, it's in and on those who, as a pattern of life, disobey me. He wants you to understand this is not just a one-way street. His blessing abides on those that are his, and his wrath, the wrath of Creator God, abides on those whose patterns of life are systematically disobedient. In John 5:38, he says, listen, unbelief prevents the word from abiding in you. He says, you're never going to get this down deep inside so long as you continue to not believe. My word will not abide in you so long as you refuse to believe. Let me give you another one. John 6:56, and the context here is Jesus has shaken the tree of a lot of people that called themselves his followers and his disciples. In the verses that follow immediately from this verse, Jesus said that many of his disciples deserted him and they followed him no more because they found this to be hard teaching. Let me give you the hard teaching. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Jesus said only those who truly partake of my broken body and my spilt blood are those that I will abide in and will abide with me. This morning we're going to take communion together. Gentlemen, if you'll come and help distribute this. And I want to show this to you in a way that comes right out of the scriptures. You see, when we take communion, this is a demonstration that we are abiding with Christ. Jesus said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. This is the symbolic act of communion. We are going to take communion together as the gentlemen distribute the elements. So that we can say as a body, yes, I abide in Christ. And Christ Jesus and what he did for me on the cross, that abides in who I am. You can't pull me apart from my Christ and Calvary. You can't pull the cross out of the Christian. You can't do it. Now you can find many professing Christians that don't have a cross anywhere near them. And I take you back to what Jesus said. If you won't carry your cross daily, you cannot be my disciple. Now, either we can marginalize that and say, yeah, I don't think he really meant it. I would suggest to you that his time on the cross proves that he did. Or we can say, wow, this really changes some of what I have come to understand about the truth of the Bible. This really brings to me a whole different view of what they said to me in Sunday school. This is life-changing. This will actually have to become a part of my identity. That's absolutely correct. And if it doesn't, then understand that we're not who we may think that we are, per God's word. Let me give you some others while they're distributing the elements. John 8:31, abiding in the word proves true discipleship. If we continue to be unified in God's truth, that we don't come up with our own set of standards, if we don't editorialize the Bible, but we take it in full context, that's evidence that we are abiding in him. John 12:24 says that selfish pretenders will end up abiding alone. But those who surrender selflessly, as is said in Galatians 2:20, for I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. See, when we die to self, we abide and multiply in Christ. This is the passage here in John 12:24. Jesus is saying, listen, if a kernel of grain doesn't go into the ground and die, it just goes into the ground and dies alone. But if it will die to self, then it will abide in Christ and multiply. This is yours and my life, friends. Are we going to die to self and live for Christ? That is the essence of abiding in him. John 14:17 says, you'll know him because he abides in you. You'll know Christ because he'll be in you. If we don't know him, it's because he's not in us. And if we don't know him, and if he's not in us, we're not yet his. Remember what I said at the beginning. If this ruffles feathers, praise God, because it's a wake-up call. Better that we become aware of the fact that we're not who we thought we were, with an invitation to come into the family of Christ, than think wrongly that we are, only to be shocked on Judgment Day. This is the blessing. This is good news, friends. This is good news. Let me give you what is probably the quintessential passage on abiding in Christ. Again, from John's Gospel. I'll read to you the first 10 or 11 verses from John 15. This is where Jesus uses the example. 10 times in the first handful of verses, he talks about abiding in him, abiding in him. And he uses the analogy of branches and a vine. God's word says, I am, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not abide in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love, koinonia, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Friends, I pray that you and I will see, and perhaps from this day forward, whenever you are at the table of communion, you will see this call to koinonia, that to abide in Christ is to share his brokenness of body and his surrendering of spilt blood. That's the no matter what clause of Christianity. When he says, pick up your cross or you can't be my disciple, what he's saying is, listen, you got to go all in. You're either all in or all out. There's no middle ground. Now, we can be vastly imperfect while all in. Make no mistake, none of us are perfect. But to think that we can negotiate a middle ground instead of what Jesus said, look, the broad road, it leads to destruction. The narrow road, few are on it. It comes home to me through the narrow gate. Well, as Francis Chan says, I thought we'd create this new middle road. How about we build this new middle road? There are no middle roads. What's the best way to go into your meeting with Jesus? Ready. If you would, let's take the bread and let's take the juice and let's abide in Christ right here, right now, by together, remembering his broken body and his spilled blood. And let me just say this. If you're not yet a Christian, this is not for you. This is a remembrance and an abiding for those that are in Christ, for those in whom he resides. I know that that might offend some, but listen, I was a kid who grew up just outside of Boston. I took communion 1,000 times. Always wondering what was up with these little thin wafers. I had no idea what was going on. And as tragic as that is, what's more tragic is nobody told me. And I want you to know here today that this is something that Christians partake in, and only Christians. Because if he's not your Lord, then there's nothing for you to remember yet. I pray it may inspire you. But communion is a remembering for those who are abiding. For those of us that are abiding in Christ, let us take the bread together, remembering him. With the symbol of his broken body still in our mouths, let us take the symbol of his spilled blood, which is the only thing that can cleanse us. And let us joyfully abide in Christ by remembering the blood that was spilt to extend the gift of grace to all of us, his children. Amen, Lord Jesus. Friends, I could take you through a number of the additional verses, but the key that I pray you'll understand today is that abiding in Christ is not an option. It's a definition of a Christian. That those that choose in either word, action, or attitude, for those that don't in the heart abide biblically in Christ, they're not his. And therefore, that would mean that the designation of children is not for them. This term of affection would not apply. And when we understand that this is a call to abide in him, please note that this is a command. This is an imperative. This is, again, it's not an option. This is at the heart of what it is to be his. And he says, abide in him so that. This term, so that, I've given you a note here that it's a matter of contemplation. So that is going to point at the consequence of the command. He just told us to abide in Christ so that now you're going to see the consequence of this command. Imagine how tough it would be if all we knew was do it because I said so. And by the way, there's a place for that. But how sweet it is that Jesus would tell us, that God through his word would tell us, here's why. Abide in me so that when... You say, Pastor Jeff, it's like you're stuttering. I know. It is that rich. This word when, aren't you glad it doesn't say if? And I want you to realize that if you are a biblical believer, you're the only person on the planet that has a biblical worldview by definition. What that means is you're the only person in the world that when we ask about going into eternity and meeting our Maker who we know to be Jesus, if you ask somebody else, how are you going to go in and meet the, quote, God of your own understanding, or the God of your false religion, or the abyss that you think exists where there is no God? You ask them, how? And they'll say, well, if it's like this, or if I go in like that, if it's as I've been told. Listen, Christian, this is a declaration. That little word, when, this is a declaration. abide in him so that when. That is absolute truth. It's an affirmation that he is coming back. That there will be a sit down with Jesus. You see, the easiest way to ignore my questions at the beginning is to pretend that there won't be such a meeting. There won't be a judgment day. I don't have to worry about it because everybody goes to heaven. I don't have to worry about it because you just become worm food. Not so. God and his word, backed up by the evidence of a risen Christ on Easter Sunday, says this word when is a declaration. Do you take it that way? Because here's the thing, friends. If you did, you'd live like it. If you believe that this was real, you would live like it. And I would suggest to you that every person that lives as though it's not real is telling the story of their heart without any words. And again, the love and the light of truth would shine here today to say, get right with Jesus. Surrender to him. For you see, this word when is followed by when he appears. He's coming back. And friends, you might say, well, I don't think it's going to be for another 100 or 1,000 years. Listen, we're going to meet him the minute our lives expire. And whether there's an unexpected tragedy around the corner, just the completion of an expired full life, or I pray before I'm done preaching, he shows up. The point is, we are going to sit with him when he appears, when he returns. This is actualization. There's no guessing here. And when he appears, we may have, again, each of these representing Greek words in the text. Here's anticipation. This is the, are you ready? Like I said, how do you feel when you hear IRS audit? How do you feel when you see the red and blue flashing lights? How do you feel when we talk about meeting Jesus in 20 minutes? See, we will have. There's an anticipation. And those that are the children, they're going to be excited. Rightfully so. Those that are in the darkness, they're going to be looking for cover. You can bank on it. And here's a great indicator. If when the love and the light of Christ comes and shines here today, the moths that are drawn to him, they're going to be excited when he comes in full. And when the love and the light and the truth of God and his word are shining and people scatter, they're going to be the ones that are going to hate it on that day. So what we see and do and how we live today is going to give us a great indicator. That's why I asked you the question, to just try to contextualize it. If you really believed you're going to meet Jesus in 20 minutes, how would you feel? Let that answer guide your steps. Whether it's to raise your hands or to drop down on your face. Let the truth of what's in your heart guide your steps. Because I can tell you right now, if you're here this morning or if you're within the sound of my voice and there's a rub and there's a friction and there's a, I don't know that I like this, that's the Holy Spirit. That's grace. He's saying to you, psst, come on. Psst, come on, lay it down. Surrender right here, right now. I love you. I've brought this truth to you right here, right now as an extension of my love. Come on. Come on. Come on home, as we sang last week. When he appears, he returns, we may have, and here's the word, confidence. We may have confidence. Friends, do you have confidence in that meeting? Do you have confidence in that judgment time? And if so, why? Why? I want to show you a few more graphics. I want to show you some images that I've created to try to help put contextualization here. I want you to see what I've called the circles of conversion. And I just want to explain something to you visually here. If you don't understand that there must be a, and if you would leave this up, Matthew, for about 40 seconds, I want you to really see these graphics, that you must get the facts of the gospel. You must have the faith that only comes by grace. And you must have the feelings that bring goosebumps. So, oh, really, Pastor Jeff? I tried to think of a better, more adult word, but then I thought, no. Listen, you need to have the goosebumps that are associated with your love for Jesus. And let me show you why. If you look at the subsets of those circles, If you have the facts and a faith, but you don't have the love of Christ, then you have an imagination. Because there is not going to be the real conversion or Christianity without a love for Christ and a love for people. So if you say, I know the facts and I have a faith, but I don't need those feelings, I tell you that's an imagination. You've been deceived. If you have the facts of the gospel and you have feelings, and you say, I feel a certain way, I have a confidence, but you don't have faith, then you're nothing more than a theologian. You know the facts and you can speak the lingo, but a theologian is not synonymous with a Christian. If, on the other hand, you have the faith and you have feelings, you say, listen, I have faith, I trust, and I got goosebumps on top of goosebumps. But you don't have the true facts of the gospel, then you have superstition. It takes all three. You must have the facts of the gospel, the faith that comes only by grace, and the feelings of love that brings goosebumps, and therein you have Christian conversion. Friends, if that's you, I pray you have the confidence that only the Holy Spirit can give you. If that is not you, then I pray today God wakes you up and says, listen, you need to come to me and surrender. If that's you, let me just give you some examples. These circles, I think some people will recognize that they've been redeemed, now they remember, and now they're rock solid. There'll be those that say, I used to have a mess, then I got a Messiah, and now I'm a messenger. Others will recognize that they were spirit dead, they became spirit fed, and now they're spirit led. Let me give you another example. Once somebody becomes a Christian, I've shared this with you before, to become a disciple, one who now is growing as a new convert, here again, you'll see three circles. You need to have the content of the gospel. You need to know the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission. You need to be living in a culture that has loving, learning, and living out of the faith. And you must embrace the reality of the conflict that comes in the Christian life as you fight the world, your flesh, and the devil. And here again, the subsets. If you have the content and the culture, but you haven't yet been tested by the fight of the conflict, then you're a seedling. I take you to the parable of the soils. You're somebody that might be a Christian, but you've not yet been tested. If you have the content and the conflict is raging, but you don't have the culture of loving and learning and living, then you're a Pharisee. You have all the rules right, but you don't have the heart. And here again, if you've got the culture of loving and you're in the battle of the conflict, but you don't have the true gospel, then you're just living in a heresy. It takes all three, the content, the culture, and winning the conflict to help you grow as a disciple. Now, not just a convert, but now a growing disciple. Let me show you this in the context of a church and why we are who we are here at the Bridge and why we're committed to it and unwavering. A church, a true church, are a people that realize, that respond, and that reconcile. We realize the gospel. We realize the truth of the miracle needed for saving grace. The Messiah, Christ Jesus alone, and the mission to go and be his love and his light. We respond, first with a biblical fear. Second, with a healthy biblical faith. Third, by generating through his Spirit fruit. And then we reconcile. We draw others to Christ. We stand in the gap and bring the lost to the lover of their souls, Jesus the Christ. We do this by magnifying him, by being salt and light in the world. By being, we magnify him. By being ministers that get dirty, roll up our sleeves, get down where the needs are, and we bring Jesus. And then we multiply by bringing more disciples into the process of making disciples. This, my friends, is the true church. Now, God, through John in his word, says we're to do this. We're to abide in him and have this confidence. And then he contrasts this. He says, and not. So here's the distinction. He's saying, now, don't be the opposite of this. Don't, and how does he describe it? Don't shrink. Don't shrink back. Friends, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, the idea of shrinking back from Christ should be horrifying. The idea of saying, "No, Lord." The idea of being found walking away or not standing in the gap or not demonstrating a Christ-like courage should be horrifying. It should be so horrifying that whatever the contrast is against it, it pales by comparison. He says, don't. Don't be the opposite of my children. Don't live with the opposite of courage. Don't shrink back. There are a couple of places in the scriptures where this is expanded. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, this is what God's word says. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve our souls. Do you get this? He says those who shrink back will be destroyed. God's word is saying that those who are the shrinkers backers are those that will not be claimed by Christ. Revelation 21 says that there will be no cowards in heaven. And again, I'm not going to sit here with my own personal litmus test. That's not my place. This is for every person to work out with Jesus. I'm just asking you, when you go into that meeting, are you ready? Are you looking forward to say, here's my life, Lord, by your grace. As little as you had to work with, I gave you all I had. Thank you so much. Or is he going to see talkers that weren't walkers? Will he see those that said the right thing but shrunk back in application? In Hebrews 11, which is the very next part, if you were to continue on in God's word from what I just read, you see what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. My favorite of those on the positive side is Moses in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. And it says, Moses chose to be beaten and abused with the people of God rather than to embrace the privileges of being known as Pharaoh's daughter's son. He said, listen, I would rather spend my time down here being abused with God's people than to have everything that the world has to offer me apart from the people. And I want you to note, his association, yes, it's with God, but it's with his people. It's koinonia. I would rather be beaten and abused in koinonia than to be given a throne outside of koinonia. Makes sense when you realize that Jesus said it's by the koinonia that the world will know that I was sent. It'll be by your love for one another. Not your association on Sunday mornings, not if you went to the same building, but whether or not you really loved one another. Abiding in him is, in large part, abiding in koinonia. Where is this to happen? It's all to happen in him. He, Jesus, he's our propitiation. Big church word, but we used it when we covered it in 1 John 2:2. And this means simply this. He's the all in all. He's the paid for. He's your stamped receipt that says covered, paid for. All of your sins, Christian, if you are truly his. He's paid yours and my sin debt if you're a Christian. So how in the world could I shrink back, or would I even consider shrinking back from the one who hung on the cross so that me, in the midst of my sin, in all my fallenness, that I could have his righteousness? Really? And now I'm going to shrink back from him? Now I'm going to tell him that to live sold out for him is really too much? I'm going to tell him that this idea of being a biblical Christian, you don't understand how this works, because, my kids have got all these activities. And you don't understand, if I'm going to pay my bills living up at this level, then I can't possibly be in faithful obedience to your standards. I can't possibly live with the kind of margin in my life that will allow me the time, the talent, and the treasure application to your mission that you call for. But I'm sure you'll understand. When we get to the meeting, I'll explain it all to you, Jesus. Do we really want to shrink back from the one whose body we just symbolically ate and whose blood we just symbolically drank? out of appreciation for what he did for us, that we could come fallen as we are to the judgment seat and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. Really, why are you ready? Well, look, it has nothing to do with me. I'm ready because Jesus died for my sins. And I trusted him and I gave him my life. And he gave me his righteousness. The only reason why I'm ready for this is because I have the righteousness of Jesus in me. And I would be more than thankful to live the rest of my life, billions of years in worship of my King. I'm ready. I'm ready. Friends, this is the message of the gospel. This is the message of 1 John. He says the same thing again, that we are not to shrink back, that we're to come to him. And he says then, in your most translations, it'll say, don't come and shrink back, and then in shame. I want you to know the word shrink and shame, in the Greek, it's the same word. He's repeating himself for emphasis. Don't shrink back. Don't show up with shame. Don't do it. And I tell you this, Paul said the same thing to the elders of the Ephesians church when he was leaving them. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 21, Paul says, when they arrived, Paul said to them, you know I have lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is my same message to you. I pray that today you come to understand why we are who we are. I pray that the invitation of the gospel through the people of the Bridge is something that you will see as the love and the light of Christ, and something that you'll embrace and want to come and be a part of. We're not going to shrink back. We will not shrink back, and we will not compromise. We will not lighten the load of application, because you see, it's not about going to that judgment day meeting and being able to tell Jesus the address that you sat in on Sunday mornings. It's going to be that you can tell him that you so trusted him with your life, and that you are such a benefactor of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that your life is chock full of fruit because you lived such a way that you wanted the world to see him in and through you. We will not shrink back. We will not come to that place of horrification. And my prayer is that you will say to your friends and family and your people within the spheres of influence that you have, what I pray to always be able to say to you, and that is that I brought to you the full counsel of God. I applied it so that you would be ready, because his word makes it clear that there will be those that are going to be shocked on judgment day. And I don't want you to be shocked. I want you to be ready. And to minimize any part of what he said, to include koinonia, is to prove oneself not ready. It's to disprove the trust that is claimed under the umbrella of Christian faith. Friends, here at the church, here at the Bridge, we're going to commit to helping biblically equip you. And now I show you some things that are coming that I pray will bless you. If you call the Bridge home, if this is the people that you want to be a part of, we are going to ensure that you have the opportunity to know, to grow, and to go in such a way that when the time comes, that you will say, I'm ready. I'm ready. In knowing, we're going to bring to you a commitment to continue with biblical anointed preaching and teaching. We're going to go through all of God's word, no matter what. We're going to bring not just the informing. You see, if I just teach you, then I inform you. But Ephesians 4 says that my responsibility as an under-shepherd is to equip you. That means teaching plus applying equals equipping. You'll be equipped here. In 2014, I want to show you a graphic. The Lord has made it clear in 2014, we as a church, we're going to go through the Gospel of John. I tell you up front, begin praying now, begin reading. We have not gone through a gospel yet. In 2014, the Lord has made it clear. Last year, we walked through the Bible. This year, we walked through the process of becoming. 2014, verse by verse, we will walk through the entire Gospel of John. Come, be a part of God's transforming work. We're going to continue with our gospel project. If you're a part of the Bridge, you know at 9 o'clock, we have an adult Bible study that applies the gospel to real life, everyday living. We will go into year two of a 3-year commitment to the gospel project. Our children's ministry is continuing on in the gospel project and will do so. Our youth ministry is not yet committed there, but may be, but are also going to be committed to making disciples of our children and our youth. I want to show you now something that I pray will really bless you. You see, we're going to exponentially increase. We are going to exponentially increase your availability of truth and the potential for you to be discipled. Matthew, would you pull up right now, media? This morning, as you were coming to church, I sent you an email. Some of you saw last night that I invited you into a commitment that we, the Bridge, have made in our people. We have partnered with a group called Right Now Media. We invest in this financially every month that you can be invested in and grown. Right Now Media, I want to show you just a quick sample of what's going to be available to you. I sent you, if I have your email, and if I don't, and you consider this church part of your family or you'd like to consider that, don't leave here today without me having your email. You'll have an email that will simply be, Matthew, can you pull it up? Got it? You click, it'll say, Pastor Jeff has invited you into. I have included your email as a doorway to this tool. You'll get the email and you'll click, and the first time it will say, you've been invited. If you want to come in, you need to create your own password. You'll have your own password. Go ahead, Matthew. Go ahead, climb in. Got it? When you go into the first post, and you'll find two emails from me. The first one invites you into the system. This is the second one. I sent it at 8:10 this morning on my way out the door. You're going to find that there are thousands of discipleship video tools that are now at your disposal. You have a 24/7 deep theological library at your fingertips. You can go in at your discretion. Francis Chan's Crazy Love, Andy Stanley's work, R.C. Sproul. It's incredible what's there. And you can go and feed to the extent that you would like to be fed. Now, it's not just that, however. What you see here is the email that I sent you is I've gone through the library and I've built a custom track. The one that you received that Matthew's about to show you, there's 6 videos that are embedded in this, and I've put some questions in there for you to fill out. And you can answer them right there. And this is a training track that's designed to give you the big picture perspective on the faith, on Christianity. You see, I can build, and we now as team leaders and spiritual under-shepherds, we can build specific feeding tracks and send them out to you. This is going to be something that is going to exponentially increase your ability to be discipled and to disciple others. Let me show you what I mean. Matthew, would you click on the first video? And it's this simple. It's in your email box right now when you get home. Let's listen to Eric. 3 minutes.
I think a real common challenge among small groups is that you can take on the strategy where you have separate groups, where a group is dedicated to people who are spiritually seeking, and then the rest of the groups are for people who are already believers, and that's an okay strategy to have within your church. I know for a lot of times you sometimes don't even know where people are at spiritually until you get them into a small group and you start to hear their story and you realize, wow, this person grew up in the Mormon church. That's been most of their story, like it was the story for my mom. Or they grew up in a Catholic church and they didn't receive a lot of education or personal devotion to Scripture. So most of it was stuff that they received, but they never really processed totally, and they weren't even given the freedom to do that in their minds. And so they come to a group with either totally different worldview or little to no practice or knowledge, or they come from a denominational or non-denominational church where they had many opportunities to study Scripture and they have a ton of knowledge, or people who are atheists or they're not yet believers. And That again, like habit, that's been most of my experiences with small groups, where they're all on different levels of their spiritual journey. What I've found is that, you know, the constant conversation about, you know, I need deeper teaching if I'm going to stick at this church. And what we say is, no, you need deeper application. And so the big idea for us really is about taking one core theme and saying, are you really, really good at love? Like, do you really get what it means to love somebody? Because let's talk about what that means. Let's talk about your story. Let's talk about what it means for you to love your spouse. Let's talk about that for a second, or loving your kids, or loving your neighbor, or loving your coworker. Let's really unpack what that means for you. And I guarantee you there's places for us to grow. And so it's not necessarily about trying to have like the right depth of teaching for everybody in their own spiritual walk, but instead it's about talking about what it means to have the right depth of application. And that it's going to vary for each person. That's what makes it individualized. That you ask the hard question about where do I need to grow when it comes to this particular area, because I know I have room for growth. There's always opportunity for that. And whether it be the mission statement of your church, for instance, ours is to help people find the way back to God. And, you know, I had a great conversation with our small group about that. And, you know, everybody in the group would say they're Christ followers. But when I asked the question, who are they helping find the way back to God? One person in the group said they were doing it. That's a real difficult place to be at, and great tension gets created because we're talking about application, not necessarily deeper teaching, but deeper application. Let's take what we already know, the Great Commission. Let's take what we've already heard 100 times and say, oh, it's shallow. I've already heard that talk, and ask the question, but are you really doing it? And so that's the question I like to challenge people with when it comes to spiritual formation and meeting people where they're at on their spiritual journeys. Just take it and apply it where you're at, and that's how you do it.
Amen. 1 3-minute example. That's in your email, if I have your email. When you get home, it's there, as well as another 5 videos that are designed from my perspective to help shape you and build you into the disciple that I believe God is calling you to be. And in this thousands of video libraries, to include conference speakers and the like, I'm going to continue to go through, and I'm going to send you specific, targeted, disciple-making tools that can help you to grow. We're committed to you knowing and growing and going. The knowing, I'm going to help you this year as we come up. Some of you have got a call in your life. You'd like to serve in a chaplaincy type ministry. We'll teach you how to do that, to serve, to know what you need to know to be who God's called you to be. We have this with different coaching. I've talked to Coach Tom. My prayer is that coming this year, we'll teach you how to be a soccer coach, how to be a T-ball coach, so that you can go out into the community and be salt and light. You know, somebody's not necessarily going to come to church, but you could bring Jesus to them on the soccer field. You could touch countless lives if we will permeate the community instead of sit here and tap our toes and wait for the community to come to us. We'll teach you how to do this so that you know. Crossroads, we have friendships at a mental health adjustment facility in Centerville. We've got about 6 relationships. My prayer is that you'll get engaged with Crossroads. We'll teach you how to be a friend to somebody with schizophrenia, that God might use you to help bring them into not only the community, but to bring them to Christ. I help you to grow here. We do this primarily by getting you engaged in our life groups. And I want to tell you up front, if you're not actively engaged, if you're not investing in and committing to a life group, you're missing out. Because again, you can be a one circle person, but if you're not all 3 of these circles combined together, you're going to have a part that's missing. We need to be in fellowship together. We grow best as we grow together. You're going to find that personal disciplines, you grow as a prayer warrior. You grow as a student of God's word. You grow as light. You grow as we come along one another and we do life together. You're going to grow, I pray, through life-on-life relationships, through real ekklesia and koinonia, that you're going to grow in relationship, period, with him and with one another. Lastly, I tell you this, we're going to stay committed to being a people that go. We're going to go locally. We're doing that already, and I pray that you will continue to do it. Go to your friends, your family, your neighbors, that you'll go within our community. We Every Wednesday, we have the blessing of discipling 35 secular kids in the community at Stepping Stones. We have, for 6 years, been at Stepping Stones every Wednesday, discipling the kids. It's beautiful. Deborah and Rebel today are our advocates there in bringing Jesus. What does it take? It takes time. It takes love. It's like coaching. You know, we could coach so many. We could touch so many. We're going to continue to do the global, the regional, and the local through prayer. We're doing it through our website. Let me tell you this. Today, we have over 500 people come to our website every single day. We're seeing upwards of 30 countries visit every month. And that's growing. We're touching and we're committing to the building and to the pouring in. This is what it is to be the church. Friends, we just want to be. I have a flyer. I think there's one more graphic Matthew can put up. It says HOPE. HOPE as an acronym. Hear God's word, open our hearts, pray to God, and entrust our lives. Who? You. Pastor Jeff and somebody else. When? Every other Tuesday night, 7 to 8. Where? At this particular apartment complex, community room. Why? Because Jesus loves you. By being out in the community looking for somebody, God introduced us to a person of peace who said, I would love to have a Bible study in my house, but nobody in the church will support it. And I got people in this neighborhood that need Jesus that come to me all the time. And right there, right then, totally unexpected, said, how about if we go ahead and do a Bible study? Can we do that? Praise the Lord, absolutely. I show you this not to invite you to it, because frankly, if you came to it, it would be too much. We would overwhelm the people there. I show it to you in hopes that I'll inspire you to go find your own. Go knock on a door. Go meet a neighbor. Go engage somebody that's lost. Say, could we bring Jesus here? How about if we just pray? Would you be open to praying? How about if we got together on Wednesday mornings? How about if we got together on Thursday nights? Can we pray together? I know Jesus, and I know that he could help. Could we do that? How about, could we do a Bible study? You ever looked at what God really says in the Bible? How about that? Just by being, God will engage. And that's what I mean by going. Listen, we've been a part, praise God, of starting some house churches in China. Amen. But look, I want to start some house churches here on Kent Island. I want us to start bringing Jesus from right here in this building and in your living room to the far corners of the earth. I tell you this, in 2014, the Lord has laid it on my heart that we're to adopt an unreached, unengaged people group. You'll learn more about that in the coming weeks and months, but I believe there's a Dolomite people in northern Italy that are totally unreached, totally unengaged, about 32,000 of them. I believe the Lord's put it on my heart for us to be a part of reaching them with the gospel. This is all about us being so that when that meeting happens, and friends, it might be in 20 minutes, that rather than see it like red and light, red and blue flashing lights, I pray that you'll be excited and not shocked in your excitement, but truly excited. And that when the question is asked, how do you want to show up to meet Jesus? I pray that you'll embrace, per 1 John 2:28, I want to show up ready. I want to show up ready. I don't want to just get ready. I want to be ready. By his grace and for his glory, let us be a people that will be ready. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so, so much for the clarity of your word and for the love that you demonstrate over and over and over again, as if dying for us on the cross were not enough. That then you would give us your word in your spirit to bring clarity to your word, so that we would know that I must know the facts of the gospel. I must have the faith that only comes by grace, and I need the feelings that bring big goosebumps because I love you that much. That as I grow, it must be in the content of the gospel, the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission. That it must be in the culture of loving and learning and living. And I must embrace and win the conflict of my heart through the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then, Lord, put me in koinonia with a people who realize your truth, who respond in obedience, and reconcile people in your love. And Lord, I pray that we will never once consider wavering or compromising or settling for anything less, not because we belong on a perch, but because you hung on a cross. Lord, let us be no matter what Christians that show up humble, confident, and ready to meet you, our King. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
I was actually a really strong Muslim, really strong Muslim. Then all of a sudden, everything lost its meaning. I started to look for God. I asked my mom how she would react if I said that I became Christian. And she said, I will never, ever forgive you. It's such a big decision for me. Everything was amazing in my life. I mean, I was healthy. I was going to the best university. I had many beautiful, amazing friends. My family was amazing. I was dancing, acting, singing. I was doing everything. I had money. I was living such a wonderful life. But there was always something missing. I felt it when I was a Muslim. Then after becoming a Christian, I felt that I found that lost missing piece of the puzzle.
He said, come, anyone who wants must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. No matter the cost, be my heart, my hands, my voice. How are we living for Christ? How are we living for Christ? Following him, we will sacrifice, but are we willing to die? God gives the strength that it takes, and he knows the price that you pay. The life you've been called to will not be in vain, so don't be afraid, don't be afraid. He said, come, anyone who wants must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Shackled in chains, prison for sharing his name. If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. No, don't be afraid. Come, anyone who wants to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow.
Everything changed in my life. Even the way that I look at people changed. Now I look at them with love, with real love.
Whoever loses his life, for my sake will find.
1 week after I became Christian, a friend of mine saw me and said, "There's something that happened to you and it makes your eyes brighter."